Good morning. We can dismiss the children's church and junior church. Thank you, Sophia. What's nice, we got Eric's steppy stool out of the way, so I can stand here. Sorry, Eric. Today, I want to talk about something that was kind of put on my heart back when we were doing the men's Bible/book study this winter. I don't even remember what chapter it was in. We were studying Erwin Lutzer's book, and I realized that I don't really know what the scripture, loving your neighbor as yourself, what does that really look like? It's something I've struggled with, and I think as I talk about this, you're going to see maybe I've got a different perspective on it. Maybe it's because I'm left-handed or something, but a lot of what loving your neighbor as yourself is talking about loving others. A lot of what I was thinking about was, what about loving yourself, and how does that fit into that commandment, if you want to call it a commandment? And it's really something I wanted to know more about. And as I got into the whole process of discovery, what I thought I was looking into wasn't really what the Bible was saying. And so it was kind of interesting. So I've done a lot of reading and listened to a few messages and trying to put this together. And it's difficult. I don't normally speak like this. I'm do more technical work, but it's tough to bring this all together and in such a way that I hope that it communicates to you, at least from my perspective. Because if anything, this is speaking more to me than and maybe some of you will get some out of it as well. So the verse it occurs in a couple places in Matthew 22. In 36 to 40, that's the first place I'm going to go. But then I'm going to go to Galatians 5 a little bit later. So you probably don't have to flip to the Matthew verse, but it says, this is where the disciples are asking the teacher, Jesus, about the law. And they said to him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the greatest and foremost commandment. But then he followed it by, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. And so I read that and I think about that. And what I'm thinking about is, I had several questions that come up. One is, do I really give others the grace that I want? I'm a very critical person. I'm critical of myself. I'm critical of others. And that was one of the things that I looked at and said, if I'm critical of myself and critical of others, I shouldn't be that way, because how can I love others if I'm not loving myself and I'm not looking at things like that? Do you compare yourself to others? That's not biblical. That's, if nothing else, that's coveting. You're wanting something that you're not. Do you give much merit to what people say about you? Many of us, maybe most of us, the right person says the wrong thing, we could probably melt. We put a lot into what people say, a lot of what people think. And honestly, there's only one person that we should be concerned about, but are we really? We are human. I think another one is, are you hard on people? Because I'm hard on people, and maybe not to them directly. But are you looking at somebody and you're looking at them? Maybe you look at the way they live their life, decisions they've made, and you're looking down on that person, or you're at least thinking, I'm glad it's not me. And what about, in this day and age, since the Kung Fu flu, it seems like we just have an enormous amount of people that just don't want to work anymore. And what do we think about that? How do we look at those people? We prayed them into the factory. Bring them in just about every week. It seems like we bring in a crew, and then by the end of the week, most of them are gone. And so how do we look at that? How do we treat these people? So Matthew says that we should love our neighbor as yourself. Now, with the young people these days, it'd be love your neighbor as your cell phone. And we call that the beatitude. But really, so many people are immersed in their technology and other people. But I really think the bottom line is, if we aren't Jesus to the world, then how will they know him? And I think this verse points to that. This, you know, there's other verses talking about, and this is embedded in the Great Commission. But there's other verses talking about evangelizing, and this isn't necessarily telling us to evangelize. Because a lot of times it's not what we say that opens people's hearts up to the Spirit. It's what we do. So we're the only Jesus that someone will ever experience. You might be the only Jesus that someone ever sees. You might be that. You might be the only person that ever showed love to somebody. You think about that. Think about how we treat somebody, whether it's in public, whether it's in private. That haunts me sometimes, because I try to be nice and kind to people, and I also have a short fuse, and those don't go well many times. One of the first Jesuses we see is probably our parents, and most likely our mother. We think about how we're treated, and this can, you know, this can extend a lifetime. Not all mothers, but I think most mothers are loving, kind, compassionate, sacrificial to their children. Well, my mother was until we discovered the switch, the branch off the tree. In case anyone knows what those are, those are really fun on the legs. But when the little sinners came out, the switches came with them. And, you know, this makes me think of this guy named William. You know, it was a Sunday morning, and William's mom came into his room and said, "William, it's Sunday. It's time to get up. Time to get up and go to church. William, get up." And from out of the covers, he mumbles, "I don't want to go." She's like, "What do you mean? That's silly. Now get up and get dressed and go to church." "No," he shot back. "I'll give you two reasons. One, I don't like them, and two, they don't like me." "That's nonsense," she told him. "I'm going to give you two reasons. One, you're 42 years old. And secondly, you're the pastor." Kind of felt like that waking up this morning. So the world tells us to believe in ourselves. For those young people, Justin Bieber had a song called "Love Yourself." You guys heard the Justin Bieber song "Love Yourself"? It's all about the girlfriend that doesn't want him anymore. That he says, "Go away and love yourself." It's very nice. Here's some quotes from this is a famous pastor. I won't necessarily mention his name, but it rhymes with Holstein. "Life's too short to spend it to try to keep others happy. Life's too short to spend it to keep others happy. You can't please everyone. To fulfill your destiny, stay true to your heart." And here's this next one, this next quote, really lines up with the Beatitudes. "You need to associate with people who inspire you, people that challenge you to raise higher, people that make you better. Don't waste your valuable time with people that are not adding to your growth. Your destiny is too important." And that's the message that a lot of people are hearing. It's all about you. If you go to in Galatians 5, starting in verse 13, I'm going to read 13 eventually down through about the end of that, I think down through 37, but I'll start with that. I kind of got it broken into three sections, but the first part is, again, reiterating what was in Matthew, was, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. And if you want to know what that looks like, just come to my house and watch the kids go at it. Any of you that had brothers or sisters, they consume one another many times. But if we single them out, then they stick up for one another. So it's kind of odd relationship. So you love your neighbor as yourself. So love yourself. That's what I saw, left-handed, whatever you want to call it. Love yourself. How is it important for us to love ourselves? What does it mean to love ourselves? Do we love ourselves first before we love our neighbor? Well, God created us in his image, right? In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. That's in Genesis 1:27. So does God love himself? I don't think he does the way that we think so. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. God is God. God is, if you want to think of gravity in the context of God creating everything, anything you drop something, it's always going to fall, unless you can invent anti-gravity matter or something. But you drop something, it's going to fall. God is God, and that's who he is, and that's all he can be. And outside of that, he starts talking about sin, selfishness, well, God's not going to sin. Conceit. So from the context of what we say self-love, does God put himself above us? Seeing what Jesus did for us, I don't think so. Just like that mother who sacrifices herself for the child. Now, it could have been different. One day Adam was walking with God, and he asked, God, why did you make Eve so pretty? And he said, well, that's so you could love her. And then he asked, well, why did you make her such a good cook? He says, well, that's so you could love her. And what about that heavenly smile? Why did you give her such a heavenly smile? So you could love her. Then he said, finally, he asked, why did you make her so dumb? He said, so she could love you. That was a joke. Eve wasn't dumb. But you read it, you think about that for a second. There's a lot of truth in the fact of the selfishness of one, and that doesn't, that actually shines a bad light on Adam. But and it's not true that God did that. And how did Jesus love himself? Well, at least not in my case. My wife's definitely much smarter than I am. And she still loves me, I think. And I'm not a good cook. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus love himself? What are the things, if we think about what Jesus did, he fasted and he prayed. What did he pray for? He's praying for himself. He gave his life for us, for me, for you. And I didn't find anywhere where he tells us to love ourselves. He says, matter of fact, he told us to deny ourselves. He says, if you want to follow me, if you want to you want to follow me, you want to be a believer, you want to follow Jesus, we should deny ourselves. Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He's telling us to be selfless, not selfish. But we can't. How can we be? We can't do that on our own. So back to Galatians 5, if we start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostileness, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean if we do one of them things, we won't inherit the kingdom of God? No. I think he's saying is that where our heart is? Are we allowing the Spirit? Do we believe? Have we accepted Jesus? Do we have the Spirit within us? Are we trying to live by the Spirit? Are we trying to live by the flesh? Now, we can choose to live by that. Even if we have the Spirit, we can still make those choices. But it's sin. And again, loving yourselves. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. So we're supposed to look at people as more important than us. Why not just take good care of ourselves, work hard, practice good hygiene, exhibit the fruits of the Spirit? Is this not what loving yourself really is about? No. I think loving ourselves is denying ourselves. I think when we think about what is loving ourselves, we don't have to love ourselves. If I went to hit any one of you, you're going to defend yourself. If I verbally attacked one of you, you're going to want to defend yourself. Whether you have low self-esteem, high self-esteem, or whatever you want to call that, we all, by our carnal natures, love ourselves first. The Bible tells us that. Matter of fact, we make God a liar if we don't. Because without the Spirit, that's what we do. We're resilient and we're experts in self-protection. What about self-esteem? Are we not really idolizing someone over ourselves? If you feel low, you're elevating someone else, but God doesn't look at us that way. Me just saying that doesn't fix that. If you know how to fix that problem, write a book, retire and buy an island out by Europe somewhere. You'll be the richest person in the world. But, you know, how do we fix some of these issues? We don't, because we're broken. God can fix anything, but that doesn't necessarily mean He will. My father was an alcoholic. Grew up, my father drank probably a 12-pack of beer a day. Got saved, quit drinking instantly. God can heal certain things. He may choose not to. And low self-esteem or whatever you want to diagnose it at this week can be something that you struggle with. I do, but not for the right reasons. Mine's the comparison game. You're always looking at somebody else. Thinking, they this and they that, and what if I this and what if I that? Well, that's not right. That's why I got married. No. So she can set me straight. No. No, but God bless our spouses. Isla and I don't necessarily connect in a lot of things. Being an English teacher, I had her grading my MBA when I was going for my master's degree, grading my because one time I thought I wanted to be a manager or something, so I'd had her grade my reports, and she did. She looked at them, read my reports, because I'm a technical background, not writing, and she would Well, we went to a graduation party, and one of her students comes up and says, "Oh, you're the guy that writes the boring reports." I'm like, "What?" So, not necessarily, she did it out of love, but not necessarily out of interest. But I think one thing we definitely connect with is she looks at some of my idiosyncrasies, some of my fallibilities. She looks at those, and she can definitely offset and, you know, bring clarity and wisdom to that many times. And I definitely thank her for that. And she's a good cook, and she has a kind smile. So that's ourselves. We deny ourselves. We are not. Being focused on ourselves is what's wrong. And that's something I learned. It wasn't, you know, we study all these things. I've been a Christian since 1992. And all these things we learn, we can study all these in-depth things, but sometimes it's right there in front of you. We don't need to somehow love ourselves and get our life straightened out and all this stuff fixed in order to put others' needs before ours. So the next question is, who is your neighbor? Sometimes, after the days that we have, Holly and I sit at home and think our motto is, we love mankind, we just can't stand the people. Sometimes you just want to go home and hide. And why is that? I'm, again, selfishness, but sometimes the world wears you down. We work in stressful environments. Most of us all do. And you know, stress is really all kinds of forms. The people make it difficult, but we're to treat everyone the same. Doesn't matter if you have a Muslim neighbor and you have issues with that, or maybe they're of a different faith, even another faith. Maybe you've got people that are living in immorality living next to you. Do you treat them any different? No. I've got Amish neighbors. I got an Amish neighbor. We got another one cropping up. We're gonna have three Amish neighbors. We got omelets running the streets. Little Amish kids. But do we treat them differently? No. And it's not. And I don't. I, you know, as far as their faith, I really don't understand their faith. It might be very similar to mine. I think it varies probably by group. But again, they have a very different life. And we shouldn't look at them any differently than we look at anyone else. Whether we have saved family, unsaved family, whether we're in that store with that belligerent person that's waiting on us, how do we treat them? Do you know one of the biggest things that turn people away from committing suicide? It is having something to take care of. Whether that's a pet, whether that's a family member. Having something that gets their focus off of themselves, that says, I have something to do. And many times a kind word or a kind act, there are stories, you can Google it. Well, don't Google it. You got to duck go it, because Google probably filters the good things. But if you look on the internet, there's lots of stories of people whose lives have been turned around from a kind word. We're going to make catastrophic decisions. And something can change them, and stick the spirit in with that. People have been on the verge of been at the courage of suicide, and God got a hold of them. They were that vulnerable. We never know when we're interacting with somebody what they're going through, no matter how much we despise that person. Sometimes I'd kind of like to catch my boss walking across the parking lot as I'm pulling out with the accelerator to the floor. You know, we have those days, but that's a sin. We love those people. Think of the Good Samaritan. So in Luke 10, 25 through 37, I'm going to read that.
because I'm actually getting close to the end. Usually I run out of time. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Teacher,
what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10:25-37. And he said, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor, as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he said, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he encountered robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by coincidence, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, and when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on the journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend when I return, I will repay you. And he asked, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed compassion. And then Jesus said, go and do the same. Does that mean we need to drive around? Do we find somebody laying alongside of the road and then we can? But no. But what this is saying is, this man, one, he took compassion on the man. He gave up his own personal things, the oil, and the wine on him. He put him on his own animal. I mean, he had to walk. I'm not saying that means you have to push the person's car down 30, if the car is broken down. But the guy had to walk. And so then it put him out of his schedule. He had to go somewhere and take him somewhere. Then he had to pay money. So when you look at what this man did, is he gave of himself to take care of this person, because he looked at him as is, this is what he would need. So that's how he helped him. He did what he thought. He treated him as if he had the same needs. So if we go back to Galatians, so we read, first he broke the news, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he came on and said, well, but you live by the flesh. Now he's coming and saying, and starting in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So loving our neighbor is giving sacrificially to other people, going out of our busy schedule. And some of us are called to even go beyond that. But everyone is called to love their neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone. Anyone that is in need. We should show compassion and love on them as we see fit. It doesn't mean we, some people might be called to go out and seek that out. But you're out and you're in a store and you see someone doesn't have enough money. Maybe that's some of you help that person with. Maybe someone's car is broken down. And I know in this day and age, it's a lot scarier. Many of you remember Chris Hattery. Works at the base in Fort Wayne. He attended church here for a number of years. So he and Jeff Bender used to commute together. He drive to Fort Wayne. Well, he was heading to work one morning, and there's this woman's car broke off. I broke down at the side of the road. So he stops behind her, and she's acting very strange. And he came up and asked her if she was okay. She said, yes, I'm fine. My husband's coming. He said, well, ma'am, I'm going to stay here. And he had his uniform on. He said, I'm going to stay here until she comes, until she gets here. And she thanked him, and he sat there, and he waited. And the next day, he gets pulled into the commander's office and saying, we just want to tell you, Sergeant Hattery, that we got a call from a woman yesterday thanking us for you stopping to help her, because shortly before you got there, someone had stopped, robbed her at gunpoint, stole her cell phone, allowed her to call her husband, and took all her stuff and left. You know, and here he just stopped to help. But we just don't know in this day and age what we're getting into. And we also know that we have many people around us that have their hand out. And that's where we live by the Spirit, so the Spirit can tell us how do we love those people? How do we put their needs beyond ours? Because sometimes giving somebody something that is not necessarily helping them. And I think that's where, as Christians, we live by the Spirit. So denying ourselves, we put others' needs before our needs. My father-in-law was a very good example of that. Always giving, always sacrificially helping people. And I know there are many people here that do that. And that's a tough thing to live up to. So we're denying ourselves, and then we want to give the best to others. We want to help them in the way that we can. And I think our motivation as we live by the Spirit is really for them to know Jesus, to come to know Jesus. And that can be scary, because I think it's hard for some of us to tell people about Jesus. It's easier for me now that I have to talk to my kids about Jesus. And when I say I have to talk to my kids, my loving wife Eve says, you're the man. And she's right. My father was very passive. She says, this is your responsibility. And through the years, it's gotten much easier. It's not that she doesn't. It's that, you are that example, and it's hard for me to do that. But as I've gotten more into praying with them, we pray with them daily. In the last couple of years, we started doing more Bible study directly with them. It's easier when you talk to your kids about it. It's easier to talk to other people about it. It's an unknown fear, but it's hard for us to talk to people about Jesus, and some of it's a big fear. Why is that? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I think it's in Galatians 16 through 25 where we're focused on ourselves, I think, and not on that person, not on that person's soul. And it doesn't mean we have to cram Jesus down somebody's throat, because every time we see somebody, we have to tell them about Jesus. And I think that's why God more talked about loving them as yourself, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about what we do and how we act and how we treat people, not about preaching to them and condemning them, and because many people are put off, especially in the U.S., with how a lot of that, Joel Holstein, and there have been a lot of you may not like that, but there have been a lot of these preachers out there that have given Christians a bad name, and really are profiting heavily off of this false prosperity gospel. So what they want to do, they want to see it. People need to see Jesus in us. And one of the best ways, I think, is loving the neighbor as ourselves. Because I think I used to think of that was like I was trying to sell a bill of goods. You're trying to tell somebody about it. You're trying to sell it to them. But you know, if we don't have it, and we don't believe it, and we don't live it, you can tell them all you want. And honestly, I think they can see that. It's like the person that calls up, and they're trying to sell you, that's an insurance, we're going to take the survey, and they're reading it. Or you get the international version. Thank you for calling such and such and such and such, and would you like to do that to sign you up for something? Something like that. But you can just tell it's very scripted. We can have a. I think if we're not truly walking in the Spirit, we're not doing it out of that. We're not loving our neighbor that way. That's how it's going to be perceived. as you're just reading off a script out of obligation. You know, do we believe it, or are we really just obligated? And we can see that some of the Jehovah's Witness that come, some of them that come to door to door, it's usually the people in black suits, white shirt, and a tie, carrying a Bible or Book of Mormon, walking down the street. But that's kind of what they do. They're obligated to come and present their spiel. But do they really believe it? That was the last page. So that's really what I wanted to share about loving ourselves, really, is denying ourselves. Loving our neighbor is denying ourselves. Put other people's needs before our own. And we can't do that without the Spirit, or it's impossible. So, thank you.